Now, today is the feast of the baptism of Christ, but I hope if the bishop or archdeacon are watching, they will forgive me if I deviate from the lectionary. So don't tell anybody, but if you're desperate to hear some sermons on the baptism of Christ, like the last 10 years, you can find them on the church website. But Helen is going to read to us some words from Genesis chapter 1, very first book of the Bible, of course, about the creation of humanity and the job which God gives them to do.
Genesis chapter 1, starting at the 26th verse. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much to you, Helen. So we're going to remain standing for our gospel reading. We've read from the very first chapter of the Bible. We're going to read now from the end of Matthew's gospel. Words, of course, come after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Rob is going to read for us.
While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'The disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the eleven disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to preach to you today about a really big vision for the new year from three mighty texts. In fact, it could be a vision for today and this week and the whole year. There's nothing fantastically New Year-y about it, really. It would be a good sermon, I think, for any day. And arguably, it would be better suited to a sermon series than to a sermon. But there we go. I am a kind and generous rector, as I say. Now, maybe we can have the slide up, please, Shirley. And frankly, I think that simply with this slide, I will have earned my meagre stipend, and we could probably leave it at that. So I'll give you a moment to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this slide. You might like to photograph it or write it down or commit it to your photographic memory or something, and maybe Jonathan will leave it up or go back to it or something. It's probably better for you to look at it than me. You might say almost anything is preferable to that, but there we go. So I think if we reflect on these things, we find them really life-changing, transformative. They would change everything. I don't make any claim to originality today, but I do think these things are really important. They really matter. We're just so forgetful of them, aren't we? They're familiar maybe to us. But we get so caught up in doing our thing. We've got stuff we've got to do. We talked about this before, I think. There are things which obsess and absorb us. We need to lift our eyes. We need to pause from time to time and say, well, what is it all about? You know, am I living for something more than paying off the mortgage? I haven't got a mortgage, and maybe you've paid yours off. But you know what I mean, don't you? What are we living for? What is the big vision for life? My little sister has done absurdly well in marketing, quite ridiculously well. But I remember some time ago she said to me, well, I'm not quite sure why I really care so much that people should buy more Strepsils. That was her life at the time. And you can see the question, can't you? You know, it makes her lots of money, it's given her power and esteem and so on. But how does people buying Strepsils or widgets or how does doing the dishes or whatever it is fit into some great vision for life? Well, I think these texts begin to help us to answer that question if we think about them. All the Bible is inspired by God, of course. It's all true and useful and necessary. But Jesus himself says that there are weightier matters of the law, did he not? And these, I think, are some of the really weighty matters of the law. So I can't claim that, you know, I've had some special word from the Lord that this is our vision for Warbleton for 2022. As I say, it'd be a good vision for all times and all places. But we need to hear it, and we need to reflect about what will it mean for me and my heart and life and my family or households, my friends and neighbours, my small group, my church, my community, my nation, our world. A big vision then for 2022 and for life. The so-called cultural mandate from Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if you know that phrase, cultural mandate, but it refers to this idea that God gave Adam and Adam and Eve together this job of cultivating the world. We've had Plough Sunday at Vogel Street today, and I remember the other day there, I was amazed, one of the small children, Giles, he started talking to me about a cultivator, which I think it sort of breaks up the soil so you can sow or something, doesn't it? It's a really interesting word, that word, culture, isn't it? Because it's to do with agriculture and growing, but it's much bigger than that, isn't it? You know, when we talk about this cultural mandate here, we're not just talking about ploughing, we're thinking about all human work, all effort, all transforming the world. What is our culture? Well, it's sort of the way we do things, isn't it? Our norms and values and habits. You know, if I say to you, have you seen any good culture lately? You being a highbrow lot, you'll probably talk to me about an opera or something, won't you? Or it could be your favourite film or something. That the cultural mandate. God is a maker, and we are makers. But think again about that word, culture. Not just agriculture or high culture. But what about the word cult? We don't use that word very often, do we? But we use it as like a sect, don't we? A false religion or something. But classically it would be used of the temple, the cult. And all culture really comes from the cult. It's religion. It's Sunday morning, which is the kind of microcosm and shaper of culture. I don't know if you've ever read Moby Dick. I don't know. I don't think I ever made it all the way through Moby Dick. But I think there's a passage in Moby Dick where one of the characters says something like, the pulpit is the prow of the world. The pulpit kind of shapes culture. Wherever the word of God points us, that's where we should go, where we do go. So here's this vision for Adam and Eve to rule the world under God, to cultivate it, to rule and fill it. So God makes a perfect world in Genesis in the sense that it's a sinless world, but it's an incomplete world, isn't it? There's only two people, or one person first of all, then two people. It's a bit sad and lonely and slow, and eventually there's some birth and so on. But we know from the end of the Bible that the vision is for a culture, for a civilization, for a city. Not just for a garden, but for a garden city. So the great vision of the Bible is that that Garden of Eden should expand. There are like three symbolic zones in the Old Testament in creation. There's the garden, the land, and the world. Or later in the Bible, the temple, Israel, and the nations. And the idea is that the garden, cult, temple, religion, Sunday should affect everything and spread out. Or to put it in terms of our New Testament reading, that the church should disciple the nations. Now, not that the vicar should become the king, but that eventually the king will be converted and the king will come and say to the church, well, how should I govern my nation? You know, what should my laws be? What would Christian education look like? What would Christian gardening look like? What would Christian strepsils selling look like? So it's a vision for the whole of life, for the transforming and renewing of culture, for the taking of the world and transforming it from one degree of glory, from goodness, to another, so that it expands, so that the Israel, the nation, the land becomes cultivated and beautified and glorified, and the wild world is tamed, and the nations come to Christ and attach themselves to Israel. Does that sound like total gobbledygook, or does that begin to make sense? That's the cultural mandate. That's the vision. When you say the Lord's Prayer, is this not what you pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the Christian task? Is to make earth a little bit more like heaven. We know that this can be very toxically wrong, can't we? That hymn, Jerusalem, is not a great hymn, really, is it, in biblical terms, you know? Will we build England's green and pleasant, no, what is it? Will we build Jerusalem amongst England's green and pleasant lands? It's not going so great, is it? And Nazism and communism, in a way, were an attempt to do that without God, weren't they? The end of the Bible will tell us that at the end, heaven must come down from God to earth. You can't build Jerusalem on earth by your own efforts. That will be tyranny and nonsense and madness. But God in his grace chooses to use you and me to take up our little efforts into his kingdom. That's part of the message of the resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians 15. So then, stand firm, persevere, keep going, because your labour in the Lord is not in vain. God chooses to use you and me. How is he going to bring in his kingdom, the message of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit? And that becomes clear if we think about these other texts. We think about the greatest commandment, Jesus' summary of the law. It wouldn't always be obvious in the Old Testament that this is the main thing, because there's so much other stuff, isn't there? But love is at the heart of the Bible, at the heart of the universe, at the heart of life. We know that instinctively, don't we? It gives us a description of Jesus, who always perfectly loved God and his neighbour. Jesus, the only one who ever kept this law. So these laws should cut us to the heart, make us think how far we've fallen short of this. So this is the sort of complication that Genesis 3 introduces, isn't it? Because of sin, it's not a straight line from Genesis to Revelation. You've got the whole of the Bible in between. You've got all the mess. You've got Adam and Eve thrust out of the garden. You've got Adam's rule become tyranny. We need a saviour. We need a new and second Adam. We need one who will bear the death we deserve for our sin and put us right. We need a saviour. So ultimately the message of the Bible is not try harder at Genesis chapter 1. You know, be better makers and more cultural. No, the Christian faith is always about what Jesus has done before it's what we must do. So at the heart of the Bible is Jesus, the new and second Adam, his reign, birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return. It's really all about him, being like him, knowing him, loving him, following him, trusting him, serving him. It's impossible, really, to make sense of Strepsils or the opera without him. If you're a Christian believer, you are in Christ. And the great task or vision for 2022 could be to bring our sense of identity and purpose more into line with who we truly are in Christ. To live out our life in him. To allow his story to shape our story. Jesus' story will determine us. He determines the destiny of every human being. So we would do well to get with the program, to get with it voluntarily, to know him as our saviour and friend before we know him as our judge. Jesus speaks in the Great Commission as the second Adam. God gave Adam authority, told him to rule the world. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and disciple the nations. Jesus has all authority and he sends us to all the nations. And he tells us to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. That's what we're to do. That's what others are to do. And he promises us that he will be with us always until the end of the age. It's not an easy task. Sometimes it will be hard going. It will be hard soil. There'll be great tracts of the world, great periods of history when the church seems on its uppers. But Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Maybe we could do no better than to conclude by reminding ourselves again of those great words of the Lord Jesus, which I think in many ways are the New Testament equivalent of that cultural mandate given to humanity in Adam and Eve. Let me just finish by reading those words again, and then we'll have a time of silence just to reflect on what this might mean for us. When they saw the risen Lord Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, the very end of the age. Lord, we pray that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these things. Write your law on our hearts, we pray. Conform us to Jesus. Help us to see ourselves in him, to live for him, to be like him, to speak for him. Lord, may your kingdom come, and may you be pleased to use us to advance your mission and kingdom today, in this week, and in the coming year, for Jesus' great name's sake. Amen.